All right. Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
I didn't realize Chris Tomlin got saved.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. No, I'm just a joke. Just relax. Okay. Somebody go, he's been saved for like years. Okay. Relax. It's just a joke. What's not a joke is we were driving to fellowship today, and my wife and I were talking, and I've been reading this for the last couple of weeks. A lot of people are highly disappointed this week because they were counting on Yeshua to come back last week. And each year, it's more and more date setters that are wrong. Tomorrow, we will have some more that are wrong. There was a, was it a meme or online? Somebody put up, it was the church saying, we're closed Sunday because we will be raptured.
Yeah.
So, despite that going on and people's best wishes, here we are, and we should be rejoicing, right? And you know, I was thinking about this when I was studying for this week. I was thinking about it, and almost every message in the Bible can be taken two ways. And I'm sure some of you will come up to me after and tell me why I'm wrong, but it can be taken two ways, because almost every message has harshness to it, and it can be taken as like, God's going to judge us. He's going to bring this calamity upon us, like, you know, Scott was mentioning today. But everything also has a silver lining, because if we return to him, it's a good message. It's a message of hope. Almost every prophet gave us both sides of that. So it really comes down to how are you going to look at things. And today we're going to talk a little bit about Yom Kippur and its significance for us today, because there's a lot of people that don't think it has significance for us today as believers in Yeshua or believers in Jesus Christ. They think that it's something that was only for the Jews. And nothing could be further from the truth. But the other thing that they don't see is the shadow picture that is portraying for the future. And the shadow picture is not the only important part about Yom Kippur, but it's a very important part nonetheless. So this day is known as a moed. It's a moedim, meaning appointed time. It's an appointed time from the Father, not by man, and it's called the Day of Atonement in English. And a lot of the reasons this is misunderstood, we'll talk about here in a second, but it's because I've been listening to the teachings on Moody Radio recently, and I know I've been telling you this for about 6-8 months now. And I'm listening because every once in a while, a nugget will accidentally slip through. And every once in a while, they've got some good things that we can think about. And I've got time on my hand when I'm driving in the car back and forth to work. And so I was thinking about this, and I've heard preachers say all week long, because this is the time of year, they're talking about how blessed we are because we don't have to go through the high priest. We can come directly and pray to God now. We don't have to wait for that once a year moment. And the problem with that is we never had to. You never had to wait for a once a year moment to pray to the Father. Yes, you had once a year that Yom Kippur and the strict regulations that were given the priest. That was only done only once a year. You went into the Holy of Holies. That was on Yom Kippur. But the rest of the year, we had sin offerings. Guess when they were given? They were given when you sinned.
Yes.
Today, it's the same thing. When we sin, we come before the Father. We repent, hopefully. Because if we don't, we'll end up like the people in the Song of Moses, right, Scott? And it's very sobering because many people are going to end up that way. But preacher after preacher kept saying how lucky we are, and I kept thinking to myself, I look at it differently now. I don't look at it with disdain or, roll my eyes at them anymore. It's sad that their eyes are closed to this. But we're going to talk about this a little bit today because I think it's important because it's 2 days away. In fact, really, it's a day away. Tomorrow night at sunset starts Yom Kippur. And if you don't understand the importance of it for Christianity, then you're going to miss it because most of us aren't Jewish in here, right? So it was the only day of the year you could do certain sacrifices. And yes, it was a different level of sin offering because it was a sin offering. It was two offerings, actually. The high priest had to give the offering for himself and his family. Then he had to give it for the whole nation. Each time you came individually, you gave a sin offering for yourself and sometimes for your own family. But never outside of this one day was the sin offering given for the whole nation. The sin offering for the whole family would be giving in case it was somebody underneath your covering. You remember Job, and he had his children, and his children were partying, what seemed like quite frequently. And he was always worried that these parties would end up in sin. So he offered these offerings to the Father, these sin offerings, just in case. But the shadow picture is a great significance, and we're going to talk about that in a little more detail today. The shadow picture is twofold. It's a shadow picture of the future of Messiah coming and becoming that sin sacrifice for us that would not just cover our sins for a year, but remove them for eternity. That's the greatest shadow picture of all. And that happened 2,000 years ago. But the other shadow picture, we believe, is going to happen in the near future, right? And that's the shadow picture that falls in with the wedding model, and it's the day of judgment. Because during the ancient Israel wedding, there was a judgment made, and it was on the day of consummation. And that day, it proved whether the bride had been faithful or not. And when we face judgment, and if you read the scriptures in the entirety, you will know that every person faces judgment. We will have to give account for how did we behave. Not before we met Yeshua. That's been forgiven. That's been forgotten. But how have we been as his bride, as his betrothed? Because if we all claim to be saved, what you're saying is, I am betrothed to Yeshua. I am betrothed to Jesus. And if you are betrothed, it looks a little different in the Creator's eyes than it does in the American way of dating and betrothal. Okay? We have to have a purity about us. Perfection is not what I'm talking about, but a purity of heart. Yom Kippur is representative of that day where we will be judged in the future. The sages, and we're going to talk a little bit about tradition today, just so you're aware of how the tradition ties in. And as I always say, not all traditions are bad. But tradition teaches that judgment of the Almighty was believed to have given just once a year. And that was this day, Yom Kippur, which will be Monday. It was the completion of the 10 days of awe, and which started on Yom Teruah, which was last Saturday. So what was started on Yom Teruah was repentance and self-reflection. It's what we call the, you know, today people have taken it to 40 days, which is fine. That was done in the Middle Ages. It was not like that at Yeshua's time. But we do believe, even in Yeshua's time, that they had that 10 days where they got a little bit more serious, a little more purpose in their walk with the Creator, understanding the significance. Even when they were walking in rebellion, they knew how important Yom Kippur was. Too many today follow a presumption that since we have Yeshua, we no longer need this day. Some will claim it should be a day of celebration because Messiah paid the price. And although there's truth to that statement, a day of celebration is far from what the scriptures command us. In Isaiah 45:9 wrote this. Isaiah said, "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing that you are making say, 'He has no hands?'" So my question to you is this. When does the scripture tell us that Yom Kippur is temporary? My Bible says it's permanent. It's a permanent ordinance forever. Permanent and forever are two words that Elling knows well. How long is forever, Elling?
Forever.
Forever, I told you. He gets it every time. For us, when we receive Messiah as salvation, it changes our view and our outlook, but it doesn't change the holy day. It doesn't change the significance of it. What should change is our prayers. Our prayers are no longer crying out to the Father that to save me this one time here. And I don't believe that was ever even biblical. I think it's just something that the rabbis and the sages created, because what I read in the scriptures, it never says that you'll be forgiven that one day of the year and then that's it. Otherwise, why would he have the sin offerings throughout the year? There'd be no purpose in it. So our prayers have changed. The intent of our heart should change. But we should humble ourselves nonetheless. Why? because we should never take Yeshua for granted. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. See, there's a big miscommunication in the world today, and the Messianics and the Jewish people don't have it any better than the Christian world. And the idea is this: once the Father has you in his hand, you can never be escaped from that. You can never get out, meaning your salvation is secure no matter what you do. There's a couple problems with that. Number one, it's a misunderstanding of God's character. Number two, it's a lack of understanding all the scriptures that say otherwise. And number three, it's failing to understand that what that really means in that passage is God won't let you go. But when you, Scott said it so eloquently today, but when we take that step backwards, when we jump out of his hands, when we choose to abandon his covenant, he takes a step backwards too. And if you do that dance long enough, you can't see your partner, right? So it was a good talk today. I think that's what we're calling it nowadays, right? Good talks. But regardless, the Father has no intention of letting you go. The Father has no desire for you to leave him. He has a desire for you to earnestly seek him, earnestly search for him, earnestly find out his ways so you can serve him and love him and treat him in the way he desires to be treated. So, getting back to this Moedim, it stands alone as a biblical fast day. All other Moeds were commanded to feast and eat whatever our hearts desire. But this day, it says to anah nefesh, afflict our souls. And although the word anah does not mean fast, the word Hebrew word sum means fast, afflicting your souls has a far deeper and far wider range of meaning than just the simple word of sum. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3 discusses how God anahed them. He afflicted them, which is by making their bodies hunger, because he was testing to see what's in the heart. In the Psalms, it talks about anah having to do with hunger. In the prophets, it talks about it. But the word anah goes so much deeper. It's to have a deep sorrow, a deep, just where you just, everything in you groans and aches for the Creator. And it's not in this fear-driven, like, I'm going to die, I'm going to get to Yom Kippur, and he's not going to accept me. It's this understanding that we're to fear and revere and respect and honor our Creator. And it's the one day a year we're supposed to drop everything else, no matter what. Nothing else matters. Food doesn't matter. Some choose not to drink water. They won't do any of the normal things they do. Even if it's a permissible thing on Shabbat, they won't do it on Yom Kippur. Everybody that is going to prepare food will have prepared it ahead of time so that they could bring to eat afterwards. The anah is something that we need to really take note of, and I'll tell you why. Because we live in a country where we're fat and happy. Just like the problem with Jeshurun, just like the problem of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, everybody thinks the whole problem of Sodom and Gomorrah was the sexuality. That was just a small microcosm of what it was. It was an ignorance towards God's word, and it was a haughtiness, and it was being full and fat and happy and having everything too easy in life. And too often we don't understand how easy we have it in this life. So what does it really mean? And how can we change our views on how Yom Kippur is viewed? Because we typically don't view it the same way the Jewish people who don't know Messiah view it, and that's okay. So I'll just give you some things that I choose to do, and maybe you can use them, maybe you can't. How about we pray and petition the Father to give us strength and fortitude to finish the race, which may be challenging with the way things are going. You never know. Maybe we pray and ask the Father to give us wisdom and understanding so that we can be a proper light to the world, because I don't think we're doing that great a job of it. Perhaps we can pray and ask the Father to have mercy on our brothers and sisters that are not yet part of the kingdom. I mean, Solomon prayed that. Many of us are here because of his prayer. We're going to talk about that Monday night on Yom Kippur. Maybe we should do the same thing. How about that? I think it's one of the greatest prayers of all time. Let's pray for those people who will come. Maybe they're defiling themselves today, but maybe tomorrow they will be part of the kingdom. And when they are, guess what? They're your brother and your sister. Why don't we pray for them now? How about if we pray that the Father would open the eyes of our Jewish brethren who don't understand and know Messiah yet? You're going to spend eternity with him. You know, I know a lot of really depraved minds think there won't be any Jews in heaven, but that's just the total ignorance and illiteracy of the scriptures. How about our family members, Christian friends that you used to be close with? There's a lot of people we could be praying for. And so maybe we shift our focus, but we still honor the day because he said it was forever. And there's a purpose in it. So on Yom Kippur, according to tradition, white is usually worn, symbolizing the hope of the high holy days and the cleansing of our sins. And a lot of people go, that's just tradition, Tom. I'll wear what I want. And you can. We have no dress code here. But Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I think we just read this earlier today. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. It's good enough for Isaiah to say, it's good enough for me. You know, I don't wear white pants on Yom Kippur, but I do wear a white shirt. This day in synagogues across the world, typically it closes with a final blast of the shofar. Tradition teaches that it's believed that the fate of each individual is sealed at that time for the next year. Now, as messianic believer, we rejoice in the confidence that Yeshua paid the price for us. We aren't living year by year. We're living day by day. We wake up each morning. I do. I hope all of you do. This should not be something just the leadership does. Every single morning, you wake up and you praise your Creator. You know what he gave me? I'm 63. I got breath today. I got breath. I've got another opportunity. I can meet some people and I can be kind to them. You know, I go to work. And some days I don't really like it, but nobody there is trying to kill me. It's a good thing, you know? Some of you don't have that privilege, right, Jim? But as a holy day, it's officially called Yom HaKippurim. Yom HaKippurim, I'm sorry. It's the Day of Atonements, plural. And perhaps we should be praying as it's plural for many, many people on this day. The Jewish scholars believe that the 10 days of Teshuvah were lengthened to 40 days in the Middle Ages. I already mentioned that, but I get out of my place a lot, so you guys are already used to it, right? The point is this, neither the 40 days nor the 10 days is mentioned anywhere in your Bibles. However, I am of the opinion that the 10 days of awe were prophetically instituted by the rabbis without even knowing why. And I'll share with you later my thought on it, because if I can't prove it, I'm not going to teach this is what it is. I'm going to share my thought on it. But the 10 days of awe, I do believe, will tie in with the prophetic fulfillment. And I think scripturally we can see how that's very possible that would happen. But Yom Teruah we just had, it was last Shabbat. It's called the Day of Shouting, Trumpet Blasts, and the Remembrance. Really, in short, it's a wake-up call. That's why a lot of people will play Awake, O Israel on that day. Really, sometimes we need that every day. We need that 52 weeks a year. Awake, O Israel. That's you and I, Israel. That's what Solomon prayed for. He prayed for all of us who were cast aside. You know, that was thousands of years ago, and we are spread out to the four corners of the earth. But here we are today. We're coming alive. We're awakening to our roots. We're awakening to what God has called us to. And we need to be praying for that awakening for other people too. Now, the Bible does not teach about a great awakening, so let's go with a small awakening. How about just an awakening with the people you know? Wouldn't that be a good start? And that refers to all 12 tribes, including Judah. Yom Teruah is the start of the fall feasts, and it's a shadow picture, we talked about it last week, of the triumphal return of our Yeshua as king. He will be coronated and sent back to rule as king. Tradition states that Yom Teruah is when the three books are open, the book of the wicked, the book of the righteous, and the book of the in-between. I don't know where they came up with that, but I'm just sharing a few traditions with you. At the close of Yom Kippur, 10 days later, these books supposedly are finalized and closed with that final blowing of the shofar. And again, they say your fate is sealed for another year. The greeting at Yom Teruah is, may you be inscribed in the book of life. At Yom Kippur, it changes to, may you be sealed for a good year in the book of life. And frankly, I find this both amazing and a little disturbing. It sounds good. There's nothing about it that doesn't sound good. But the problem is, there's no place in Scripture that this is warranted. Traditions. Remember Reb Tevye from the movie? Where do they come from? I don't know. But they're traditions nonetheless, right? That's all I can say about that. I say this, and this is me, not the Scriptures. Why don't we make repentance and teshuvah something we do every day, all year? There's no waiting for teshuvah. You realize you sin, that is the time to do it. That is a time to repent. Now, if you want to take an extra special close look at your life over 40 days or over 10 days, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not going to criticize that. But I'm not going to say tonight, may you be sealed for a good year. I'm going to say, may you be sealed permanently in Yeshua's hand because he died. He paid the price for you. And as long as you hang with him, he's hanging with you. That's as simple as I can put it. All right? Therefore, here's my conclusion on this. We should live as if we understood the price that he paid to give us that security. We should live as if we understand the price he paid. Do we really understand what he paid so we can have that security? Because that is how we're supposed to live. A lot of people will claim that it's new in the New Testament. You know, we have Yeshua, and in the Old Testament, they had Yom Kippur, and they had to do the sacrifices. And there's a million problems with that, but I'm just going to focus on Abraham. It says that Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. That was Yeshua telling us that. I personally believe that Abraham understood that the Scriptures were never intended that those sacrifices would permanently remove sin. They understood the language better than we do. You know, we study Hebrew for 2 years and we're experts. They understood that it was a covering. Yeshua didn't cover our sins. He removed them. We have to understand the difference. Perhaps Abraham already knew what Hebrews 10, 3 and 4 would say. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. That's what it did. It reminds us of our imperfections. It reminds us that we need a Savior. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But it was not impossible for that act and the act of your heart to cover it temporarily so you could be in right standing with your Father and come to the temple and do the temple services that were required. Unless you think we should be haughty because we have Yeshua, we should think again. Why would we be haughty about something that we had nothing to do with? All we did is accept him. Yeshua is the one that paid the price. You and I did nothing. Nada, zilch, niet, right? We did nothing. We accept him. We accept the terms of the covenant. We accept that we need to follow him. There's no such thing as faith in Yeshua if you're not following him. Okay, it's a fairy tale. We would do well to remember also that in the Torah, which by the way was given by Yeshua, there is no sacrifice for willful sin. Willful sin was dealt with swift and severely. Willful sin is a defiant, I know what God has asked of me, but I don't care, I'm going to do it my way anyway. So we don't want to admit this inconvenient fact, because it's far more comfortable to believe that we serve a God that'll just kind of let us do what we want, don't we? And the truth is, that would be far more comfortable if it didn't result in death and permanent removal from his kingdom. The idea of faith in a Hebraic mindset is walking like Messiah walked. That's what it's all about. It's written in Romans 5, 8 and 9, but God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, the Messiah died for us. So much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. This is understanding the price that he paid so that we could be free. Yeshua becomes the means by which all men must satisfy, all men are satisfied that atoning requirement, meaning Yeshua paid the price so we don't have to. I didn't write that very clearly, but see, this type of atonement is a permanent removal of sin. And even as the Kohen Gadol applied the blood to the mercy seat in order to atone for the nation, so Yeshua has ascended into the heavenlies, and guess what he's doing now? He's serving as our high priest. The office was not abolished. The office just went from the earthly temple to the heavenly tabernacle. And he's in the heavenlies making atonement for us and making propitiation for our sin. So as we celebrate Yom Kippur, we do so with the full recognition that our own high priest lives and makes intercession for us daily. So perhaps another thing we can look at this Yom Kippur, and these are suggestions, take them and use them, take them and throw them away. And I think there's more than a few of you in here that need to listen to this very carefully. Perhaps this Yom Kippur you may want to ask for the ability to forgive yourself for those things that God has already forgiven you of. See, too many people struggle to let go of their guilt. Was the guilt valid? Yes, it was before Yeshua. Were you guilty of that crime? I'm sure you were, just like I was. But we have to let go of the guilt because there is no guilt in Messiah Yeshua. Yes, I know I grew up Catholic. The Catholics and the Jews compete with who's got the best guilt. But the bottom line is, as believers, we shouldn't have that. It shouldn't be a part of our life. So let's talk a little bit more about the shadow picture. It's a shadow picture of Judgment Day. And there's also a couple other shadow pictures that some people don't agree with, but I'm going to share it anyway. For believers in Yeshua, the two goats at Yom Kippur can represent a little bit of what happened at Passover. At Yom Kippur, he takes the two goats and he sets them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And I'm going to read from Leviticus 16, verses 8. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Some people would suggest that Yeshua could not have fulfilled this because he died at Passover time, and this is Yom Kippur. They're 6 months apart. I would say, be careful what you tell the Almighty he can and can't do. I'm not saying this is an absolute. I'm just saying it's something for consideration. The similarities are kind of eerie. Pilate offered the people Yeshua, a pure and a blameless person who had never committed a single sin, or Barabbas, a man filled with sin and corruption. He was a murderer. See, goats were clean animals, but the representation at Yom Kippur is a pure sacrifice for Yah, and then a sin-laden sacrifice goat for Azazel. And we'll get to Azazel in a moment. I can't believe I'm going to attempt to deal with that, but we're going to. Choosing Yeshua would have meant that they had to admit they were wrong, talking of the leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees. They would have had to live with his teachings if they admitted they were wrong. They would have had to understood it was going back to Torah, and they had just built this whole kingdom around the Talmud. Choosing Yeshua would have been humility and repentance. Choosing Barabbas meant that they could continue in their arrogance, their lifestyle of sin, power, and corruption. No change involved. Continue just as it was. They didn't want to see that they had sin, right? God, this ties together so well. I didn't realize that. So what was this Azazel that the other goat was committed to? There's no definitive answers in Scripture, and quite often, as we always find out, ask three rabbis, you get four answers. But I thought, well, let's take a look at some of the historical views on this. Azazel in Hebrew mythology, along with Muslims as well, believe that he was a fallen angel or a demon that was sent into the desert places. Now, in the Egyptian culture, they did worship goat demons, and they worshiped them also in the Assyrian culture. These demons were thought to be hairy demons, and they were always in the desert or the wasteland areas. The Book of Enoch, which I'm not convinced is authentic, but I also don't think it's awful to read, it describes Azazel as a fallen angel, a demon who led the Israelites astray. Well, not the Israelites back in that day and time, but it led them astray following the daughters of men, or desiring the daughters of men. So we move forward one chapter in Leviticus to chapter 17. Let's see what the Bible has to say. In verse 7, it says, "So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations." So perhaps this goat-laden sin that was put on this goat for Azazel is a representation of the fallen angel, the ones that have led Israel astray over and over and over again, year after year. It's a reminder that they're supposed to stay pure. It's a reminder that they were not supposed to go back to Egypt. This is most likely what they were worshiping back in Egypt. So back to Yom Kippur as the shadow picture of judgment. In the wedding model, we discussed how Yom Teruah was a representation of Yeshua coming back for his bride. He says, "I will go and prepare a place for you, but don't worry, I will come back. I will come for you." And he comes back at Yom Teruah when his father says it's time. When his father says, "You're prepared, everything is ready, it's time to go, son." He will come back with a great processional of blowing the shofar and a big wedding party. Then he takes his bride, and it's time for the consummation of the marriage. Now, when Yeshua comes, it's not going to be like that for us. But it is going to have the same implications of the same meaning of what the consummation was. And I explained this to you several times now. The consummation of the marriage showed that the bride that was betrothed was pure, that had not defiled herself with another man. With the Creator, he's not concerned about do we have husbands and wives. He's concerned, have we defiled ourselves with other gods, with other idols? Are we involved in idolatry? Are we taking care of what he's entrusted to us, which would be our families and our children? Remember, we read from Ezekiel last week that he would take them into the desert and he would weed out the rebels from among them. So perhaps those rebels signify the ones who were betrothed to Yeshua, but they rebelled. They never bore fruit. They just caused division. They created disunity. Perhaps it was found that she was not pure after all, and it had not been faithful. Perhaps she was going after her own gain. Perhaps her heart wasn't really set on the Father. You know, Solomon at one time had a heart set on the Father, but it says that later in life his heart wasn't fully for the Lord. Perhaps that's what's going to happen in the desert at Judgment Day on Yom Kippur. We'll see. With Yom Kippur coming in 2 days, we would be well to remember that not everyone collected, raptured, picked up, taken, however that happens, bus, airplane, magic carpet ride, it doesn't really matter. Not everybody collected is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's Scripture. It's not my take on it. That's what Ezekiel prophesied. Perhaps this is the emphasis behind what Paul wrote in Philippians 2:12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." See, Judgment Day in the future will be a day of rejoicing for some and wailing for others. It is a day that we should never take for granted. Now, it doesn't mean we walk and live in fear of whether we have salvation or not. That's not what I'm saying. But we don't take it for granted, because the enemy is going to try anything possible to get you to go astray. And he's not going to use the same tactics on you as he will on you. He uniquely understands where your weaknesses are, because we expose them all the time. And probably 75% of you put it on Facebook, so it's pretty easy for him to figure out, okay? Sorry, I couldn't resist that one. But all too often, as humans, we rebel. When do we rebel? Yes, we rebel when we get fat and happy and we think we've accomplished everything with our own hands. But you know when else we rebel? When things get tough. When things get tough, we get angry, because it's not happening the way I was told. It's not happening the way I envisioned. I've read 14 books that said it was going to happen this way, and now, God, you're doing it this way. So I want to go back quickly to what I mentioned earlier about how the 10 days of awe may be a part of this reality, although it's never mentioned in the Bible. And I could be wrong on this, and I don't really care. I have no stake in it. I'm not betting money on it, trust me. But I do believe God can give insight sometimes to rabbis and prophets or anybody, and they don't really realize at the time what they're receiving, right? Didn't Daniel, he struggled with what God gave him, but God said, no, it's for the end times, or the angel told him. He said, don't worry about it. This is for the end times. Daniel, in my opinion, went to the grave not understanding the vision that he had been given towards the end there. So perhaps the sages had something here. What if Yeshua returns on Yom Teruah to collect us, to take us into the desert, and that happens to be the 10 days of awe, 10 days of awesome wrath that the Father pours out in those final bowls? You know, we have this illusion that we know how the chronology is going to go, but I do believe that those bowls at the very end, I think it's Revelation chapter 16, are going to happen rapid fire, one right after another. And it says the people will curse God for what he does to them. It's very possible that we'll have to endure some tough times, but when it gets really bad, so bad that almost the whole world would be destroyed if he hadn't cut it short, he's removed us and protected us so that he can take us through judgment. And it's a dual purpose. It's a possibility. Let's read Revelation 16, verses 17 and 18. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. Now, I personally would like to be taken somewhere and protected if this is coming down. But I also would like to have a seal on my head for the other stuff that comes before this. So we will deal with what we are given, but there's nothing wrong with desiring the protection of the Almighty. So perhaps there's something to these 10 days of awes. But at the end of the day, we study the scriptures to find out how these shadow pictures apply to us. And it's clear almost all Christian scholars and the Jewish scholars are all on the same page. They believe Yom Kippur is a representative of judgment. Now, how we get there and who gets there, that's up for debate, for they all have different ideas. But we know this, it's a permanent statute, an ordinance forever, so we keep it, we honor it. We come together with a different purpose of heart, but the same purpose of afflicting our souls, because we fear our God. He's an awesome God. And I'm going to close by reading Revelation 14:12. It says, "Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Yeshua." In the Christian world, I was taught faith in Yeshua was simply just a belief. And I'm glad I was taught that, because it was a start. It got me on the right track. But the translation is really weak. If you look at the CJB, it says exercises Yeshua's faithfulness. Many other translations say, keep the faith of Yeshua. A little more challenging, isn't it? See, if you can just say, I believe in Jesus or I believe in Yeshua, that's pretty simple. You know, a lot of people believe in him that don't want anything to do with him. From a mindset of educational standpoint, there's enough written that they believe he existed, but they don't want to follow his commandments. They don't want to follow what he's instructed because their hearts are far away from him. Having his faithfulness is a different thing. That means we have to have his walk. We have to live like him. We have to act like we're actually servants of him. You know, we're servants of the Most High God. You know, if you had an employee who was rebelling all the time and doing his own thing and showing up whatever he wanted and not doing his job, there's nobody in this room that put up with it. Why do you think Yeshua is going to put up with having you as his servant, but yet you do anything you want to do and disregard everything he wants you to do? The bottom line is our actions must mimic that of our master. So as we approach Yom Kippur this year, let our hearts be towards God and let us remember the advice of another great prophet, the prophet Micah. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does Yah require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. Father, we praise you, we thank you, we love you, and we are just thrilled that you have invited us to be a part of these holy Moedim, these appointed times that you have set from the beginning, the foundations of the world. And it's just beyond understanding sometimes how and why you chose us. But we are grateful. We don't spend time questioning the why. We just are grateful that you chose us. We're grateful that you've given us an opportunity to be your servant, to be of use to you in your kingdom, Father. May we all have a heart and a desire to fulfill what you've called us to, each and every one of us, with the different giftings that you've given us. You are truly an awesome God, and as we go through this rehearsal, this time that is rehearsing what is going to happen in the future, and what sure seems from the day's headlines, it's not going to be too much further in the future. Father, as we rehearse this, let us never take your salvation for granted. Let us never just think everything will just be fine right up until the day you show up. Let us understand that we have to get tough. We have to get mentally and spiritually tough. We have to be so strong because we have to be a light to this world as it gets darker and darker. And right now, Father, we need your help. There are so many people sowing disunity and sowing division and sowing discomfort and sowing heresy. But we need some small sort of unity that can only come from you, and that comes from a group of people that have a heart for you above all else, Father. So that's what we ask for today, right here and now, Father. And as we come into Yom Kippur tomorrow night at sunset, and as we meet here on Monday evening at 6 o'clock, may our hearts be pure before you, not because we're worried about our security for the next year, but because we love you and we want to be in good standing with you day in and day out. We want to be righteous in your eyes through the blood of Yeshua Messiah. So Father, give us a heart for you. We praise you, we worship you, we give you thanks, and it's in Yeshua's name that we pray. Yivarekha Yehovah v'ishmerekha. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, amen and amen.